Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
Well, this morning for scripture reading, I'd like to read from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching. Be with Mike as he opens our understanding of this passage, and may his words be your words. Give us the guidance of your Spirit so that we may hear, understand, and apply your words to our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We are starting a new series today, and it's just kind of a series on living the Christian life. What does that look like? It's sort of a follow-up from our Easter message. We talked about how our hope as Christians is not that God is just going to destroy everything and we go off and live in a spiritual heaven forever, but the hope is resurrection. 1 Corinthians says that God is going to liberate the creation from its bondage to decay and corruption, that we will be raised as Christ has been raised. And so that means that our lives and what we do today, it all matters. So what do we do in light of that? 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul ends with a therefore, and it's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what does the Christian life look like? How do we live in light of the resurrection? How do we anticipate the age to come in our lives in this present age? How do we discern God's will for living is kind of the question. And that's what Paul said. He said, then you will be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's the goal. So how do we do it? Well, Romans chapters 12 through 16 are filled with the practical implications for living in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to just look at those chapters primarily. And in this passage, we kind of have an introduction to the whole thing, but from this passage, what we kind of see is the one, the basis of the Christian life, two, the substance of the Christian life, the what is it, three, the mechanism of the Christian life, that's the how. How does this come about? How do we do this? And then four, the goal of the Christian life, the why. Why? What's the purpose? So first, the basis for the Christian life. Paul starts with, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. Okay. In view of the mercies of God, this whole section starts with a therefore, and the danger of preaching this series is that we may not have a very firm grasp on what the therefore is there for. We could go through the whole book of Romans, and it is really like Paul's magnum opus of his layout of the whole spiel. It's like his doctrine, his theology. The first 11 chapters are kind of laying the foundations and implications of what the gospel is. And so you have a lot of doctrine, you have a lot of theology, you have a lot of kind of discourse on those issues. Then in chapter 12, there's this shift and you get into kind of what therefore is the response to this. How do we live in light of this? So the therefore is the response to those first 11 chapters, which I'm not going to summarize totally here, but Paul summarizes it all as the mercies of God. The mercies of God. You have a comprehensive summary representing the totality of God's sovereign, undeserved, redemptive work through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to provide salvation for both Jews and Gentiles, the nations. Christ's sacrifice is for us an undeserved gift of grace, mercy, motivated by his love for us, that the hope of being resurrected as he has been raised is ours in the age to come. Sorry, it redeems us out. I lost my place in my notes here. Redeems us out of the kingdoms of darkness and transfers us into the citizenship in his kingdom with the hope of resurrection in the age to come. That makes a little more sense. Okay, and all of that is summarized as the mercies of God. And it's only in view of this story and experience of that extreme mercy do we even begin to talk about how we then should live. So this is assuming that you have been rocked by the mercies of God. You've been undone. You have come to a realization of where you stand apart from God, the total depravity of our human condition and our sin, and have been found desperately in need of grace, and you've found that grace, you've found that mercy, and you've experienced the love of God. This is a response, and that is point number one here on your notes, if you have notes. The Christian life is a response to the mercies of God. It is the therefore. Our life is the therefore, a reaction to what has taken place. It's the result of being reformatted according to a new story and a new identity. The Christian life describes one who has received mercy. It is not a means to acquire mercy. Okay? Other religions have this flipped around. Okay, this is how you get to God, is living the right life. That's the basis for receiving mercy. No, we live this life on the basis that we have received mercy already. You can't attain to a status of being worthy of God's mercy and therefore inherit it as a wage. No, we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, but through identification with him and his work, we receive mercy as a gift. So the Christian life is a response to the mercies of God. It's the therefore, but it's also, number two, the Christian life is enabled by the mercies of God. It's enabled by, it's propelled by the mercies of God. That word for mercy in the Greek is probably more closely related to the idea of compassion. And here's a definition of that word from my Greek English dictionary. It says, like, the pity or compassion which one shows for the sufferings of others. It is used in reference to God as the Father of mercies, showing his character and that upon which believers can depend as they make their bodies a living offering or sacrifice to him. In other words, it's because you've encountered the character of God in his mercy that you can trust God with your life. It enables us to live the Christian life. His mercy does. Have you ever done a trust fall? You know what I'm talking about? So this is like a team building exercise. A lot of youth groups will do this. You go to a camp and they do trust falls. And what this is like, you've got a group of people and they take one person away and they blindfold them. And then someone's gonna lead them verbally. They're not allowed to touch them. And they're telling them where to walk, where to move, put your hand here and so on. And usually what happens is that person with the blindfold ends up like on the edge of a picnic table or something like that. And the person leading them says, now I want you to fall backwards. And of course there's that moment, if you've ever done it, you're like, what? You know, like, excuse me? And you're like, oh my goodness. And what they don't know is that the rest of the crew are trying to stay dead silent as they're standing there with their arms out, webbed together to catch the person as they fall. But they don't know that. And so the person talking to them is like, look, you got to trust me. You just have to trust me. You're going to be okay. Just let go and fall backwards. And the reason I think that's a fitting illustration is because that's what we mean by saying that the mercies of God enable the Christian life. Because when you realize God's love for you, when you realize his compassion for you, when he understands you in your own suffering, you start to realize, I can depend on this God. I can fall. I can let go and know that I am in his hands and he will catch me. I can trust God enough to give him my life because of the mercy, the compassion that he has shown. So the Christian life we're called to live is the therefore. It is both the response to mercy and enabled by God's mercy. Second, we have the substance of the Christian life, the what. I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Easy, right? What is a living sacrifice? What does Paul mean? Why doesn't he just speak clearly? You know, just tell me what to do. This sentence is really loaded. And there's a couple of elements to this that I think are really worth pointing out. The reason it sounds so strange to us is that what Paul has in view is the sacrificial worship system of the temple worship. And we're not very familiar with this system today. So the language doesn't connect with us the way it would a first century person. But it represents a radical shift in the way that we relate to God. And so the sacrificial system had one primary goal, and that is maintaining union with God. This is how you stay connected to God. This is how you're, you know, in relationship with God. And that union was mediated by a priest. It took place in the temple, and it required a sacrifice. And Paul says, this is your true worship. And that word for worship is a word that would connote the idea of the services that the priests of the temple would render in offering sacrifices to God. So there's some shifts here. Shift number one is, we are now the priests offering a sacrifice. If you're the one presenting worship, latreo, this word, to God, that means you are in the place of the priest. There is no mediator between you and God. Mediator, that's your fill in the blank there. There is no mediator between you and God. Our worship is no longer mediated by a priest in the temple. We are, as John writes in Revelation, a kingdom and priests to our God. Two, there's another shift. The second shift is, we are the place where union with God happens. Okay? The place of worship is no longer a building, the temple. We are the temple. Worship is no longer something that happens at a specific place in time. It is a total life orientation. It's not just something that happens on Sunday mornings. It's not something that happens when you're in your car and you turn on Christian radio. Worship is your whole life orientation before God. And then shift number three, we are the sacrifice. Our union with God no longer requires the death of an animal. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, to understand this, I want to get a little bit nerdy on the Old Testament sacrificial system here, but I promise you, if you hang with me, it is really powerful to understand what he's getting at and how this works. See, in the past, there's kind of two main ideas here. One, the idea is that the life of a person or a creature, the life is in the blood. Okay? The blood is symbolic or represents the life of a being, okay? Of the animal. And then secondly, all life belongs to God. So the life is in the blood and all life belongs to God. So in that system, what you're doing is you're giving life back to God. It's his already, you're giving it back by means of giving the blood of the sacrifice to God. OK, Okay, the priest would take the worshiper, that'd be you and me, and he would have you lay your hands on the animal. And in that laying on of hands, what's happening is your identity is being transferred vicariously to that animal. So that when that animal's blood is shed and offered to God, it represents your life going into union with God. Because the animal becomes your representative. Okay, so that as that animal and its blood are going to God, it meant that the worshiper's life was given over to union with God. The lifeblood given to God meant my life given to God. Okay, that union required the death of the animal. Why? Well, you need blood. You have to shed the blood. But also because the barrier to union with God is our own corrupted, sinful flesh. You see this on Mount Sinai, like no one could come up the mountain. You know, there's the Holy of Holies in the temple. God's holiness is like he wants union with us. He wants relationship with us, but we are corrupted. We are polluted. So it's kind of like a firewall, you know, to use like IT terminology, where like if you're going to come into the presence of God, what's going to be left behind is your impure, polluted flesh. So how then do we have that union with God? How do we have that connection? Well, the animal was provided as a means of passing through that barrier, its unblemished body being offered in place of my sinful body. Okay? But now because Jesus himself stepped in as the once for all sacrifice for sin, as Hebrews says, his blood is given over to God and represents the life of anyone united to Christ, now being given over to union with God. Okay, we are living sacrifices, able to have union with God without a temple or a priest or an animal sacrifice, because if you are in Christ, if you're united to him in baptism, the barrier of our sins that separated us from God has been removed, and we can come freely into his presence. That was what it means when it says you're covered by the blood. You can come into God's presence because it's not my righteousness, it's his. It's his blood that covers me as I enter, and I am in him. And if I am in him, then his blood that goes into God is my life going into God in Christ. So I have union with Christ, with God, through Christ. So we are now priests who offer worship and service. We are the temple, the place where God's union with us happens, the geographic location, no longer a building, and we are the sacrifices. And Paul says, this is your true worship. Other translations will say, this is your reasonable worship. And the point being, what the Greek word there is this is your logical worship. This is the only rational response to what God has done in Christ. The mercies of God. The only reasonable response to what God has done is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. The total surrender of one's life to God is the only reasonable, rational response. The only rational response to what Jesus has done in offering his body as a sacrifice is for me then to put to death everything in me that is of the flesh, which is a metaphorical term. It's not my physical body, but the flesh being that part of me that lives for my own desires as God, that serves as a barrier between myself and union with God. So my only rational response to being invited in freely is to then put to death the deeds of the flesh, to lay down my life as a living sacrifice, that which would have been a barrier to God. God isn't looking for the external practices of sacrifice rituals. He wants internal holiness as the marker of everything that we are. And our desire, shaped by the mercy we've been given, should be to know what is pleasing to the Lord. It says, offer your bodies as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Now, often I think we act like we can negotiate. We can define what God should be pleased with, you know, for ourselves. I'm going to give God control over this area, but I have a right to lash out at that person online for their views because they deserve ostracization and death, you know, and I'm going to give it to him with my mouth. But God should be pleased with me because I did go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible. I didn't say that nasty word when I was tempted to in person, you know, right? God should be pleased with me. He should be pleased with what I give him. But often I think we hold back. You know, if we haven't, we might have surrendered this, but maybe not my money. Maybe not my sexuality, my relationship with food, how I treat people online or people who, with whom I disagree. I can't surrender those things, but God should be pleased with me as if he owes me. God determined the standard that the sacrifice had to meet in order for it to be a pleasing sacrifice. So therefore, let us as living sacrifices not assume that we can alter his standard as we offer ourselves to him. Now, that is not to say, again, well, until you've got it all together, God won't accept you. No, no, you are accepted in God through Christ, but Paul's stated purpose in writing the book of Romans in chapter 1, he says, is to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith, the rational response to mercy. This is a lifelong process. This is a lifelong process of being transformed by his power, the Holy Spirit working through us. And it results in a total reorientation of the heart and mind. And now the question then is how do we go through that process? How does that begin? How do you have that kind of reorientation? And that's point number three, the third point, the mechanism of the Christian life. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For transformation to take place, the mind has to be renewed. The mind has to be changed. If you notice in this passage, the Christian life engages every part of us. Our hearts are engaged by the mercies of God. We are undone. We are won over his loving kindness for us. Our bodies are engaged as we offer them as living sacrifices, as we seek to do his will. And our minds are called to be engaged, our brains. The Christian life isn't merely about doing, using your body for God. The Christian life is not merely about your emotions, your heart, your feelings being uplifted by nice music or a good message every once in a while. No, we are called to use our minds to get your brain to glorify God with how you use it. Glorify God with the brain he gave you. Why? Because your minds have been and are being formed by the patterns of this present age. In fact, what's really astonishing is just how much modern science really amplifies what Paul is saying here. We're learning more and more about neuroplasticity. You know, just how much the mind is formed and reformed by what we feed it. Jonathan Haidt released a book called The Anxious Generation in 2024, which was a breakthrough study on the impacts of smartphones and social media on today's younger generations. And his conclusion is, don't you dare give your kid a cell phone before they're 16 years old. Because their brains are being formed and will be, in some cases, altered in ways that will have lifelong effects. Bottom line, we're seeing an unprecedented spike in depression, anxiety, mental illness like we have never seen before on account of the use of smartphones and social media. Part of that has to do with the nature and impact on relationships that result from this technology, how you actually relate to one another. The other part has to do with the levels of stress induced by constant exposure to instant short-form hits of dopamine that form channels to the pleasure centers of your mind like a drug. And without that constant influx, our cortisol levels go up. There's stress. We don't know how to deal with silence or have real conversations or be in the presence of people. And so you have this flood of anxiety in our youth. Renewing your mind starts with the sobering acknowledgement and willingness to evaluate how you have been formed. It starts with understanding, I have been formed. How have I been formed? What is forming me? Jonathan Haidt said, what you give your attention to is what you become. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, what's that? That's my mind, right? Contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Okay, so when we contemplate the Lord in his glory, we are being formed. We are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next by the power of the Spirit. When you contemplate the patterns of this age, you will be formed by the algorithm. When you contemplate the Lord, you will be formed by the Holy Spirit. Give your attention to the patterns of this age. You'll be formed by that algorithm. Give your attention to the Lord. You'll be formed by the Spirit. In the first century, Christianity was radical because it reshaped the patterns of the age. It reshaped people's social strata, lives, and their jobs around the gospel. It broke social norms by not conforming. It broke the cultural obsession with class, status, success, and physical appearance. It broke the patterns of revenge or cursing one's enemies in response to being wronged. It broke the patterns of culturally acceptable sins and sexual immorality, exploitative relationships of weaker and vulnerable people. It broke the patterns of division between the Jews and the non-Jews, now living as one in Christ. And this was no small thing in terms of sacrifice, because now the Jews all hate you because you're consorting with their enemies. And the Romans started to think that you are guilty of sedition because now you're taking their own people and causing them to give allegiance to a king that isn't Caesar. So you're everyone's enemy because you have unity between the Jews and the non-Jews. We're breaking the patterns. We're breaking the social norms. We're no longer conforming to those patterns. What are some modern patterns of this age that Romans 12 confronts? Well, one, radical individualism. I am my own. I am autonomous. No one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me what to do with my body. Paul says, offer your body as a sacrifice to God. Consumerism, comfort first living. Paul says, conform to sacrificial living, surrender, the obedience of faith. Identity, you have to be true to yourself. Identity is something you look inward and you decide who you are and you project that out onto the world and you stand on it and you live it and so on. Paul says your identity is bestowed upon you and reshaped by the mercies of God. You become a new creation in Christ. Who you are in Christ becomes your identity. Political polarization. Adopt and defend every written or unwritten creed of your political party's ideology, or you risk being ostracized and exiled, no matter what. Paul says, discover the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God above everything else, no matter what, as a response to his unconditional acceptance of you, not fear of being ostracized or kicked out or shamed. We could go on and on. The point being, A, recognize and admit you have been and are being formed by the patterns, fashions, trends, and influences of the present age. And B, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on God's word. Be in relationship and dialogue with other believers on the journey. Be accountable to one another. Confess sins to one another. Develop a habit of prayer. Lean into spiritual practices like fasting, gratitude, Sabbath, and so on. Discipleship is not a choice. It's already happening. It's just a question of whether it's intentional or unintentional. And if it's unintentional, then you are a disciple of the present age, not Jesus. So, the renewal of the mind is the mechanism of the Christian life. It's how it happens. Lastly, the goal of the Christian life. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The goal is that our lives would be lived in submission to God's will. Notice there is a flow to what Paul is giving us in this text. Because of God's mercy, we offer our whole selves. As we offer ourselves, God transforms us. And as we are transformed, we begin to discern his will. But this is important. The word for discern doesn't just mean to figure out and perform God's will. Okay, the NIV translates it as to test and approve. You will be able, after you've been transformed, as you're being transformed, to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The goal isn't just to figure out what does God want me to do, and then I better get in line and follow in obedience. It's that you become transformed into the kind of person who loves God's will. The kind of person motivated for God's will. The person who is tested and approved, that is to say, I agree with God's will, with his definition of what is the good, that which leads to life, with what is truly pleasing, with what is perfect, the word meaning whole or complete, lacking in nothing. You don't start by offering yourself to God. You start by looking at Christ who offered himself for you. We're still at war with what Paul calls the flesh living within us. Or excuse me, really it's been put to death, but it is in us. Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice so that we can freely come to God and offer ourselves as living sacrifices in return. Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father's will, battling with his own desires in that garden and God's will. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done, as he's facing down the cross. And because Jesus went to the cross and took upon himself all of our evil, all of our sin, and then was raised from the dead, that means you are not left to your own power to transform yourself from death to life. From someone who conforms to the pattern of this age to someone who conforms to the will of God. No, if you are in Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work transforming your life as well. Through every circumstance, God will use our obedience and our disobedience to bring us back, to show us himself so that we come back to the Father again. It's not a question of trying harder to earn your union with God. It's more of a question of what is forming you, because we are already being formed. So what is forming you? I'm going to end with just a little bit of a challenge. And it's summarized. If you have your sermon notes, it's kind of at the bottom there. If not, you could write it down. But really, these 4 points. Remember. surrender, renew, and discern. Okay, remember, surrender, renew, discern. Remember the mercies of God. Surrender your life as a living sacrifice. Renew your mind and discern or trust that his will for your life is better than you think. And what I would suggest maybe this week as some kind of a devotional activity is you could use that as like an outline for a prayer time, a quiet time with God, just to walk through those as stages. Contemplate the gospel, the mercies of God, and respond with gratitude to that. Surrender, ask yourself, pray, what is God calling me to lay down that I still haven't surrendered to him today in light of this mercy I've been given? Renew your mind. What am I focusing on? What is forming me? And how can I be more transformed by Jesus and the Spirit instead? And then to discern, what is God's will for me today? What does he want from me today? How does he want me to handle this situation? Maybe I shut off social media for a while. Maybe he's calling me to apologize to someone. Maybe he's calling me to forgive someone. What's his will in light of him transforming my mind to be more like the image of Christ? Now, you could also do this like as a week-long thing. You could spend a whole period one time just only focusing on the mercies of God. And then let that go throughout your day. Like, just look with gratitude at everything God has done for you. Contemplate the cross as you go about your job, your home, your gardening, whatever you're doing. Next day, a day of surrender. Contemplate throughout the whole day. What am I being called to lay down as a sacrifice? Three, the third day, renew your mind. Fourth, discern, and so on. You could lay it out as a week-long project. But just as a way of looking at the process of being intentional in our discipleship and stepping into living the Christian life. If there's anyone here who hasn't received mercy, then this is not a good idea, because you can't earn your way into God's good graces. It's not a task list. This is the result of receiving a gift that can only be received by grace through faith. Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself and died in your place so that you can come freely into union with God and be forgiven and know him personally, because he was your sacrifice. And so if you haven't received him as your sacrifice, do that today. Come and talk to me, I'll pray with you. Make that truth yours. Then everything is a response. Let's pray. Father, we contemplate you today, your glory, your mercy. Maybe we need to go personally through the first 11 chapters of Romans and just read it. It's kind of hard and heavy, but it's good. There is now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, nothing in all creation, neither height nor depth nor anything. Those are big truths, the mercies of God, from which, Lord, we then say, I surrender. I can respond to your mercy, and I can be enabled by your mercy. So God, I just pray that you would lead us today and challenge us in the areas that we still need to give over to you, that we need to surrender to you. And Lord, change our habits, our practices, so that we conform to your image and not the pattern of this world any longer. And show us your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://ANACORTES.Christian.Church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.